Okay, today is April the 4th, 2006. A brand new page on our calendar, and we start a brand new lesson tonight. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that You are the Creator of all things. And indeed, Your handiwork is on display. We thank You for all the grace provision that You make for us every moment of every day. We thank You for this opportunity to be here to feed upon Your Word. We pray that You will enlighten us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Isn't this a wonderful time of year? Have y'all been noticing all of the beautiful colors, and the weather was good today? I mean, this was just one of those days that you measure other days against weather-wise. And spring is out in all its glory. And you can't, in this area, you can't even drive down the road without noticing it. The blue bonnets are all out, the wildflowers, and the birds are singing and the bees are buzzing. I just want to break right out in song. I don't know. But I'll spare you. You'll be glad to know that. Well, tonight we start a new study. And so I would like you all to take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I have notes that I'm going to give you, but I'm not going to give them to you yet. And you'll see why in a few moments, because there's some method to my madness. And you'll see shortly why I will give them to you in a little bit, but not just yet. Y'all find 1 Peter? It's way back in the back. We start with an introduction. It's a good place to start. 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to aliens in Asia Minor. He was teaching them the direly needed doctrine in order for them to endure the suffering they were experiencing. Now, I'm already giving you a clue as to why I chose 1 Peter to go there next. Because much of this book has to do with suffering and pressures. And it was written to aliens. Aliens are strangers. They're sojourners. They're just living somewhere temporarily. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly feel like an alien. How can you not live in this world at this time, even in this place, and not feel like an alien? Now, we are like-minded here because we all have made God's Word, the written as well as the living Word, our number one priority. And that's nice, isn't it? There's not a lot of contention. There's not a lot of weirdo fruitcakes running around. Well, there might be a few, but every organization has a few. But when you get outside this church and you go out into the world, don't you feel like an alien? I mean, most of what I see through the press, through the tube, the boob tube, through books, the news, radio, movies, and just people on the street, they just simply don't think the way I think. We're worlds apart in our thinking. In fact, I would go so far as to say, if you don't feel like an alien, something's the matter with your spiritual life. Because if you are going along with the flow, then you're not adhering to the precepts of God's Word. There are so few people today that even would attest or endorse the fact that God's Word is revealed in the Bible, that this is God's revelation to us. It has been minimized, neutralized. It has been watered down into a theological abstract to mean just about anything that you would want it to mean. And today, if you are a person who says, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't even like to say I'm a Christian because I don't want anybody associating me with the nuts on Channel 14. And they're not only on Channel 14, they're all over the place. But if you let others know that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you take the Bible as God's revelation to us, and you live your life according to it, you're a nut in most circles. And that means that we have pressures, that we have stresses, we have issues that we must deal with that others do not have to deal with. And Peter knew this perfectly well, and that's why he is addressing this letter to the aliens. We're going to see that in verse 2. But we're not going to see verse 2 for a while, I can tell you that. This first verse is going to take us a while. I'm not going to rush through this, because I know what you're thinking. When do you rush through anything? Well, sometimes I do. I try to get to a point that I can't wait to get to. But I'm trying to remember to make sure everybody's on board before I continue to move on. We are going to face unbelievable pressure and adversity, possibly in the not too distant future. So this was a perfect book. It's an epistle whereby we can learn from Peter what he was trying to encourage and inform, enlighten those who were like us, aliens, sojourners, strangers, temporarily living in an area, and they were feeling the pressure. In fact, we have the verse in in verse 1, even in the first sentence, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. So they were aliens. I'm not going to go into that right now, who they are. I'll give the list of where they're located. But I'm giving you a little background of why I chose this particular epistle. Another reason is because most of the New Testament books that I have chosen to teach over the years were by the Apostle Paul. After all, he did the most writing. I did teach Matthew, but and I taught Acts, which was written by Luke. But this is another thing that Peter comes from a completely different tack than Paul does. So this is going to give us a new, refreshing look at doctrine. Not that Paul's in any way is dull, sometimes a little hard to understand. But this is another reason why I decided to teach 1 Peter. The time of the writing was circa 63 A.D. Some say it was 65, others say 63. We'll just say it was somewhere along in that time frame. It's not absolutely clear where Peter was when he wrote this epistle. Some think it was in Rome. Others don't. And in chapter 5, verse 12, he mentions something about Babylon. I think it's 5:12. Better look to make sure. No, it's 13. Matthew 5:13, he mentions something about Babylon, and some say that's a code word for Rome. But we're not going to go into that right now. We've got quite a while before we get to that verse and have to sort that out. So right now, I'm just going to say that it's not absolutely clear where he was when he wrote it. According to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, Peter had dictated this epistle to Silas, also called Silvanus. So he had an amanuensis, that is, a secretary. So Peter dictated this letter, which was not uncommon. Paul also used Silvanus or Silas to do the same thing. These were just introductory remarks. So we start with verse 1 now of chapter 1, Peter. Now we're going to look at Peter a while. This is why I didn't hand out the notes. It's because I want to find out what you know about Peter. I've got several things listed. And so I want you to, if you don't have to do this, I know some of you would rather go before a firing squad than even raise your hand in a crowd. But if you want to, you can raise your hand and just, I don't want you to just blurt it out. I want you to raise your hand and tell me some things about Peter, what you know. Because I think I have a few more listed than what you might come up with. So at random, somebody raise their hand and tell me something about Peter. Haven't you? Very good. I didn't know you'd start with that one. That's a good one. All right. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You all know what she's talking about. Everyone is familiar with that account? Doc. Okay. Boy, y'all are all over the page. He was impulsive. That was, I don't know what number I have on this, but that was certainly one of them. Impulsive. Does everybody know what that means? That he was impulsive? Well, I'll find it. It's in here. Oh, yeah, here it is. Okay. What else? Jackie? Well, all right. I figured that'd be the first one. Or one of the first ones. He walked on water. I mean, that's fine. I mean, there is no water. But most people, when they think of Peter, they think, well, yeah, he walked on water. How many people walked on water that we know of? Two. Christ and him, right. Okay, Dustin.
Peter never was in Rome.
Okay, well, we're not going to handle that right now. That's where, when I said that it wasn't clear where Peter wrote this epistle, I'm going to deal with that whole issue back when I get into chapter 5. It's a hot topic in the theological realm, and we'll sort all that out then. So, it's not that it's wrong. It's just we'll deal with it later. Pete.
He was boisterous. He would never deny the
Lord. Okay, so I take it that means he denied the Lord, right? Right. How many times did he deny the Lord? Three times. Okay. Oh, that was Jerry. That always happens to me. Kent. That's right. Anybody know his name? The dude's ear? Malchus. Where was he? Yeah, some of you said it. That's right. Garden of Gethsemane. Isn't that another one? Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's another one. Let's see. Where am I here? Okay. Say again.
Peter used the suffering of Christ as a cornerstone when he talked about undeserved suffering in 1 Peter.
Okay. So he made an issue of undeserved suffering. What else? Yep.
He opened up the church.
That's right. With what? Keys. He was, well, I'm so glad, Kent. You just made my day. If we went all the way through that and y'all missed that one, I just want to cry. Okay. What else? Jackie? All right. That's my number one on my list. In fact, we'll see that he wasn't just a fisherman. It appears that he had a flourishing fishing business. He just didn't have a line out in the water and a few leaky boats or something. What else? Well, not really. You might be thinking of John. He might have been older to begin with. Cindy? That's right, he was married. Very good. Did y'all know that? Yeah, Peter was married. He found some gal to actually hook up with him. Some woman liked the smell of fish, huh? In Mark chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, Jesus healed his mother-in-law. That's the extra biblical sources say that that's probably the case, but I didn't list it because it's not in the Bible. But you're probably accurate on that. That's what it appears. Pete?
He would have received her more grace, I don't think.
I think I have that down here towards the end. Here's what I have, and I'm going to take this one as your point. Peter made many mistakes, failing in many ways, but he became a great person as he continued to grow spiritually. And the only reason he did it was because of God's grace. What else? Cindy? Right. He affirmed his love for the Lord three times. I was wondering if somebody's going to catch it. Everybody remembers the denial, but not many people remember that Jesus, this is just a snapshot of Christ's wonderful grace. Here Peter denied him three times. And Christ asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And that affirmed each of the, kind of, I'm not saying it canceled out the denials, but it was a wonderful way that the Lord gave him to somewhat redeem himself in that way. All right, there's another one, real obvious. Dusty.
Peter probably gave one of the greatest dissertations on Bible doctrine and living the Christian life in 2 Peter chapters 1 through 12. Mm-hmm. Unbelievable. The Christian virtues and the application of that.
Yeah, he was. That's a good one, but one of the most obvious y'all still hadn't given me. Well, yeah, he was an apostle. That's what we get the second word here, an apostle. Well, and I was going to say before that he was a disciple. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think I have one. Let's see. Yeah, let's see. I have so many here, and I didn't number them. It takes me a minute to find it. Yeah, he was sent to witness those at Cornelius's house. That's one of them. And I'm going to put for yours, Dusty. You said in 2 Peter, but I said, I've got another one here. He preached a magnificent sermon on the day of Pentecost, and over 3,000 were saved. So he no doubt had a wonderful ability to communicate. What else? There's still plenty more. Causing you to think. Danny.
Was the disciple being the Father of Christ?
Yeah. That kind of is encapsulated in the fact that he was a disciple, and we'll get to apostle next. Anything else that y'all can come up with? Right. He was called, well, you opened the door here to several of them here. I might as well go over them. See, the reason, you see why I didn't give you these notes, because you just look at them and give me the answer, and I want you to think, come up with these. Y'all are doing a good job. I'll give a little bit more information on that in a minute, Craig, but you're right. He was called Petra, which means little rock. And I'm going to say some more about his name in a minute. What else? Jackie?
He was one of the first disciples that Jesus called.
Right. What else? Bingo. That's one of my ones. Peter had a brother named Andrew, and they were both believers, both became disciples. And I'll give you a little hint, help with this one. They threw in together and were partners with two other people in the fishing business that became well known. James and John, right. So, they were partners. Now, Peter had a brother named Andrew, and they were partners in a fishing business with James and John. And they all became followers of Christ. Something else had to do with Peter's impulsiveness. I have that as a list. Yeah, that more had to do with his legalism, but that's a good another good one. Remember when the Lord was preparing Peter to go to Cornelius' house, Peter was still tainted with legalism. So he saw the vision of the sheet coming down. Now, I just call it pigs in a blanket because, you know, it had the unclean things. And so that's another thing that he had. That's not the impulsive thing that I was thinking about, but that's one of them I had. Y'all are knocking them out. I don't have too many left.
Probably not on your list, but it's on mine. Casting all your care on me.
Right. He wrote that. That's right. What did Peter do that was impulsive? You might say jumping out of the boat and walking on water was impulsive.
He didn't want
Jesus. Didn't want Christ. I don't have that one. That's a good one, John.
The sword is
yeah, with Malchus. All right, let me ask you this. What did Peter do when, after Christ had been resurrected and he was fishing, cooking a fish breakfast on the shore, and the disciples saw him out there in the water, what did Peter do? He jumped out of the boat and swam the shore. Wouldn't you say that's a bit impulsive? That's the one I was looking for impulsive. I can just see Peter. Here you have all these disciples in here, and he sees the Lord, and he just bails out, and here he comes.
He
had to be a good swimmer. Yeah. Okay. There's another one. A couple more left. At least I have. Y'all might have some more yet.
He represented true humility when Paul corrected him over his legalism.
Right. Remember, Paul had to straighten him out? Let's see, where do I have that one? All right, do you want me to tell you any more, or can y'all come up with some more? That was a good one, Pete. I've got most of mine checked, but there's still a couple left. Yeah? Okay. Right. Yeah. I could put on here one line that says, Peter was the first pope, not. I have one here. I was waiting. Y'all did a lot better than I thought you would. You did really good. And if I gave you more time, you'd probably guess this one too. But he was the first apostle that the resurrected Christ appeared to. And now, back to his name that you brought up, Greg, about him being a little rock or a little stone. There are actually four forms of Peter's name in the New Testament. Four forms. The first one is the Hebrew, which is Simeon. I'm going to give you these notes, but anyway, S-I-M-E-O-N. And that translates into the Greek as Simon. The Aramaic Cephas, C-E-P-H-A-S, translates into the Greek Petros. In the Greek, it's actually Petra, meaning little rock. Peter is an acquired name, not his birth name. We find this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 19. He was known as Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son, sometimes it's Ben in the Hebrew. Bar means son of. So he was his name was Simon, son of Jonah. Some translations say Jonas. So that was his given name. And we see this in Matthew 16:17. And in John 1:42. So the name that he attaches in verse 1, which bears the name of his epistle, is the name given to him by Jesus Christ. This is in John 1:42. When Jesus Christ met Peter for the first time, he says, "You are Simon Bar-Jonah. You're the son of Jonah. And you shall be called Peter." And so Christ gave him the name Peter. And so that's significant, because rather than using his given name, which was Simon Peter, he wrote the epistle by using Peter for his name because of the phenomenal love that he had acquired for Jesus Christ. And this is the name he uses because it's more meaningful to him than his birth name, because it was associated with Jesus. He could have called this, it could have been, we call it First Peter, the first epistle of or letter of Peter, but he could have started out saying his name was Simon. But he used the term Peter because it was an endearing name, because Christ gave it to him. And there's a principle here. Your first birth really doesn't mean a thing. It's your second birth that really matters. Peter understood that. And so we don't have anything to do. Have you ever thought of this? When we are born, we didn't choose our parents. We didn't choose what we would look like. It's just a gene pool crapshoot is all it is. I mean, what you're going to wind up looking like, how tall you are, what your predisposition to disease is, what color eyes you have, what color hair you have, how much hair you're going to be able to keep. All of these things really are no consequence. But what really matters is when you're born again and you make that choice. When you make that choice, that's what everything depends on. That's what is really important. If people could only realize that. There it is. He was straightened out by the Apostle Paul. That's the one you gave, Pete. The last thing I have is, there's much to learn from Peter, even though most church-age doctrines are taught by the Apostle Paul. Paul goes into the specifics and the technical aspects of the church age doctrines, the mystery doctrines of the church age, in a much, much more depth than Peter does. But that doesn't mean that Peter doesn't have something to say, because after all, God the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this epistle. So we're going to look at things from a little bit different perspective, because for so long... What did we spend 2 years in 2 Corinthians? Something like that. And spent a lot of time with Paul. So now we're going to look at Peter for a while. And that all, by the way, was point number one on the first word, Peter. Then when you start thinking about it, Peter takes up quite a bit of ink in the Bible. Point number two is that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice it doesn't say that he was the apostle. It says he was an apostle. Okay, now you can pass these out. Now you see why I didn't pass these out to begin with. By the way, I have all this on PowerPoint. Everything I'm doing here, I have a great presentation. I'll never use it. But it's a good practice on preparing for PowerPoint. Does everybody know what PowerPoint is? A presentation the way you show on the screen? Okay, we've covered one word, Peter. Next phrase in verse 1. An apostle of Jesus Christ. And now we're going to look, if you look at the bottom of page 1, you'll notice that it says Doctrine of Apostleship. Doctrine of Apostleship. So we're going to look at what it means to be an apostle. Point number 1. Apostle comes from apostello, apostello. Apo means from or to, and stello means to send. It is simplistically assumed to mean one sent and tied into the missionary activity. But this is not actually what it means. It was a term used for the highest rank. It was the highest flag rank in the Athenian Navy. And so what I want you to start thinking about right away, you all know apostle, and where we get the word postal kind of comes from this, a messenger or something sent. I want you to try to start thinking more in terms of rank, because that's what it really means. I had several paragraphs on literature starting in the 237 BC of how this word was used in extra-biblical literature, but I decided not to go into that detail and just let you know or tell you that essentially it's consistently used to denote rank. In the Athenian Navy, it was given to, there would be various flag commander rank. We would call them admirals in the Navy. But when they were going to have a particular battle or area that they were trying to conquer, and there was going to be a battle or a conflict, they wouldn't say who was going to be the apostolos until it was time to move out. That way they could be assured that no one would bribe the commanders or the admirals to find out what was going on. No one knew until it was the last minute and they were to move out. There's two ideas. I've heard two different things the way this was. I heard that in one case they would have a slave that would go up and appoint one. And I don't, all of the technicalities with regards to that, I'm not sure. But others say that they just cast lots, and whichever one had the lot cast on his name, then he would be the apostello. But he would be the commander-in-chief of all, even the other admirals and so forth. Point number two, bottom of the page. The spiritual gift of apostleship carried the highest authority God has ever delegated in the church age. The apostle had authority, now over on page two, over all local churches, in contrast to the pastor, whose authority is limited to one local church. Now, this is correct ecclesiology with regards to the Bible. That is, I know that there are a lot of denominations. There are certain, I would call religions like the Catholic Church, that have a hierarchy. And you have bishops and you have cardinals and you have in other denominations, they have a hierarchy. And everything is kind of flows from the top down to the various churches. I remember one time, years ago, I met a man that was a Lutheran pastor. I met him at square dancing. Remember I told you I was a bluebonnet swinger. And that means swinging with the square dances. Anyway, he asked me to come over and attend a meeting that about five Lutheran pastors were having. And what happened is every week they would get all these pastors together and they would go over what they needed to do. That's all the information I got. And I was curious. You know, curiosity killed the cat. So I had to go and see what this was about since I was invited. So I went, and there, sure enough, there's about five Lutheran pastors that showed up. And I thought that they would discuss doctrinal issues, you know, maybe some fine point of doctrine or something about soteriology. That's what I expected. But when I got there, what I found out is there was a few, there's a little bit of small talk and pleasantries, and then they got down to business. And getting down to business means they were practicing their liturgy. What they were doing is actually going into a mode as if church had started, and they had all their books and song books that they had responsive reading, and what the hierarchy had handed down for that week, which they were supposed to teach, that's what they were practicing. And the whole time I was sitting there, I kept thinking, well, when did they get to the doctrinal part? When did they get to the doctrinal part? They never did. The whole thing was handed down on this day, on, you know, in April, the first Sunday, second Sunday, whatever it was. This is what you're to do. This is the liturgy you are to practice. These are the things that you are to read, and this is going to be the subject matter. And I thought, I am really surprised, because I'm not under that yoke. Thank God I'm not under that yoke. I wouldn't be under that yoke. It's not right, and it's not normal for a pastor not to have his direct link to the Lord Himself. For it to go through a hierarchy is just not right. And there's other reasons for that, and I'm going to get into this in more detail Sunday. But what I want you to understand is that it was not this way. There was a hierarchy when the church age first began, and there was a reason. One of the reasons, I guess the main reason, is the fact that they didn't have this book. They didn't have this. And so, as we'll see, one of the things, one of the functions of an apostle is that they got direct revelation from God at that time, and that went along with the spiritual gift. So there is no hierarchy today, but the church age began with the highest rank. And that meant he had authority over essentially any local church that he went into. If just block your mind out for a minute, and we'll go back in time to the first century church when the spiritual gift of apostleship was still functioning. Let's say that Peter walked through that door. Even tonight, staying right now, you know what I would do? I would go take a seat, and I would grab my notebook, and I would say, okay, I'm ready. Bring it on. Now, that doesn't happen today, but it happened then. He had authority over essentially any church that he went into. Now, there were certain areas that God had divided. Paul was to go to certain areas. Peter was to go to certain areas. They overlapped a little bit. But that was then. Don't confuse it with now. You see how important it is to make a distinction between the pre-canon period of the church age and the post-canon period of the church age. This is yet another one of those distinctions. We just came out of the issue of baptism. Remember how important it was then to make that distinction? And here we are in 1 Peter, first verse, and we're talking about apostleship, and bam, it hits us right there again. There is a distinct line of demarcation between the pre-canon and post-canon period. So it was legitimate then, it wasn't legitimate now. Top of the page, on page 2. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, the gift of apostleship is listed first in the order of merit. So it was not only first with regards to authority, it's even listed first in order of merit. There were very few apostles, and they existed only during the period when the New Testament canon was being completed between 30 and 96 A.D. Now, I've got to give a little proviso with that. I can see by the time I won't get to it tonight, probably. But there were apostles to Israel prior to the church age beginning. But in a general fashion, and we're going to get into that in detail, but in a general way, we have to understand that there weren't many apostles to begin with, and they only existed during the period of New Testament canon. when it was being completed between 30 and 96 A.D. What does that mean? That means there are no apostles today. Apostles never were progressive. In other words, priests would have sons, and then their sons would take on the priesthood, that type of thing. That's not the way apostles were, never at all. And Peter was not the first pope, nor did he take that authority and assign it to anyone else. It wasn't even today. What do? They get in there in some room and it stay in there till the smoke comes out. I'm just wondering who's producing that fire. Well, tongue in cheek. So there's no apostles today. Point number three. Apostles of Jesus Christ were appointed by God the Father for the purpose of establishing churches and spreading the new truth. Ephesians 3, 1 through 10. Again, there are no apostles today. The apostles and the prophets worked together to lay the foundation of the church, according to Ephesians 2, 20. And once that foundation was laid, they passed off the scene. That was, as we're going to see later on, they had the permanent rank of the highest rank. But when you get into the fact that they were given a spiritual gift, they were listed among the temporary spiritual gifts. And we'll get to that more in a moment. I don't want to confuse you. Point number five. Are y'all still pretty fresh? I've got 15 minutes left for my normal time. Did I skip four? Number four. Well, number four isn't going to take long. There were both the spiritual gift and office of apostleship. I'm introducing something here so you'll understand this. See, when I started studying about this apostleship, I thought, well, I've got that nailed. That's not going to be any big deal. This isn't going to take long. Boom. Boy. You can ask Harry. You want to do this? You want to do this? No, I'm trying to crank this out. Let's get this sorted out. That's who I am. I'm not very pleasant to be around when I'm digging. Something's bothering me. I don't have the answer yet, and I've got to dig. Don't come in and ask me. I bet even if you asked me if I want a piece of pie, I'd say, no. I know y'all are looking at me. Can't believe that. But it's true. I was digging. It's much harder than I thought. I hope I can communicate to you. All right. But here's one of the keys right here. There were both the spiritual gift and the office of apostleship. They were not the same. The spiritual gift was the divine enabling of the function as an apostle, Ephesians 4:11, 1 Corinthians 28 and 29. I don't have the chapter for that. I'm pretty sure it's 1. I had it on my notes, but I don't have it now. I'll have to correct that. The office of apostleship was the authority to function as an apostle, Romans 1:5, Acts 1:25, Galatians 2:8. Now, if I went on from that, you would know absolutely nothing. That didn't tell you much, did it? But it will come to clear as we progress. Now, point number five. We'll just have enough to get our feet wet here. There are two classes of apostles in the New Testament. You see the bullet to the left? And then in caps it says, the apostles of Jesus Christ to Israel. And then look down there much further. It says, the apostle of Jesus Christ to the church. Two separate, distinct apostleships. In Luke 6, 12 through 16, we have the apostles to Israel. These were appointed by Jesus Christ according to the will of God the Father. These men were authorized to announce to Israel that their Messiah was present, and they were endowed with miraculous powers, Luke 9, 1 through 2. Jesus Christ chose these men, and they held permanent rank of apostleship. Now, permanent, I'm going to explain this later, but let me see if I can do it a little bit now. It was permanent in the sense that once they were given the apostleship. This isn't a spiritual gift. This is an appointment by Jesus Christ. He appoints them as apostles. It's for life. As opposed to when we get to after the church age begins, and the apostles were appointed, were given the spiritual gift of apostleship, that was temporary in the sense that it's listed along with the temporary spiritual gifts that no longer are extant. See, I already muddied the water. I'm going to stop, and I might have to say this again. I want you to understand this. The 12 disciples minus Judas Iscariot all received the office of apostleship. So all the disciples minus, Judas, of course, you know what he did. So there were 12 disciples minus Judas Iscariot who received the office of apostleship. Acts 1:26 and Matthew 10:2-4. List their names. And here they are. You have Peter, 2, Andrew and his brother, 3 and 4, James and John, the son of Zebedee, if you want to put an asterisk by John. John is the prolific one that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also Revelation. At least he was the one that God used to write it. 5, you have Philip. 6, you have Bartholomew, also called Nathanael. 7, you have Doubting Thomas, also called Didymus, meaning a twin. He must have had a twin somewhere around. 8, Matthew, alias Levi, a tax collector. 9, you had Simon the Canaanite, an Aramaic word for zealot. Now, Simon didn't have anything to do with the land of Canaan or the Canaanites. This is an Aramaic word used for zealot. So, don't get confused on that one. 10, James the son of Alphaeus. And 11, Thaddeus, also called Jude. There's a lot of Judes, there's a lot of Johns, there's a lot of Simons. I guess they just didn't have too many names to choose from. I don't know. The disciples, led by Peter, chose two men, Barsabbas and Matthias, one of which was to replace Judas Iscariot. This is in Acts 1:15-27. And they cast lots to determine which one God had supposedly chosen. And this was not legitimate for the following reasons. Now, there are people who will tell you that Matthias was legitimate. But in these following points, I'm going to demonstrate why it is my consideration, my thinking that it was not legitimate. A, the disciple chose two men, but the volition of mankind is never involved in spiritual gifts. So Peter, in his impulsiveness, he quotes a scripture from Psalms. He says, if this person is a rat and he's killed or executed, whatever, you need to replace him. So he comes up with the idea, we need to replace Judas with another one. And so they choose these two men. There lies the rub to begin with. God is sovereign, and God the Holy Spirit, or else Jesus Christ, when the church age first began, He is the one that gives spiritual gifts. It's not a matter of volition. Your volition did not determine what spiritual gift you got, or even if you got one. This is all in God's hand, His business. So that's point number one, why I think that Matthias was not legitimate. B, spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed by God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:11 and 1 Corinthians 12:11. So it's God that does it. C, the Scripture does not say, turn to Acts 1:26. I want you to see this, and you can mark it up in your Bible. I could stop just with those first couple of points, but there's more. I think I've already made the case, but let's see some more. Acts 1:26. So they choose these two birds. Some say that they elected them, but are choosing, but I don't know anyway. Verse 26, and they drew lots for them. You see what's happened here? They chose two men. Their human volition. And I don't know what all went into this choosing, but they chose two men. And then they're going to cast lots for them. You know, it's just like a roll of the dice. And so verse 26 says, and they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. So my point in point C is, the Scripture does not say that God caused the lot to fall on Matthias. In Acts 1:20, it just says the lot fell on Matthias. I think if God was instrumental in this, God the Holy Spirit would have revealed to us that God caused the lot to fall on Matthias. If it doesn't say that, then it's very easy to conclude that Peter came up with this scheme. It's all nothing but a bunch of human good and human viewpoint and ignorance. And God didn't have anything to do with it because God didn't have the lot fall on him. And furthermore, point D, the Scripture says, and this is the end of this verse, it says, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So point D, the Scripture says that he was numbered with the 11 apostles. It does not say that he became one of the 11 apostles. There's a difference. He was numbered with the 11. In other words, Peter and his gang pretty well decided that he must be an apostle now. The lot fell on him. So he was numbered with the other apostles. But I think if this was really God behind this, that it would have said God had the lot, God chose him. Look, this is the part right here. Look at verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show the one of these two Thou hast chosen. Thou hast chosen. God didn't have anything to do with them choosing these two people. In other words, they choose these two people and they say, Okay, we're going to roll the dice, God. We're going to flip the coin, God. And you reveal to us which one is the one you have chosen. Well, who says that God chose any one of them? It's my contention that he did not choose, that Peter had all this scheme going on in his own mind, and he was numbered with 11, but he wasn't one of the 11. If God had appointed him as an apostle, then I think it would have said God chose him and that he was one of the 11. Now, that's my contention, and it goes along with the idea that Matthias was not legitimate, therefore he was replaced by the Apostle Paul. I'm out of time. So we've just begun to fight. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus on your Word and see how rich it is and how inerrant and powerful that it is. But you can't skim the surface. You have to dig. And we thank you that the more we dig, the more treasure we find. We thank you for this and pray that you will help us remember it so that we will not become confused, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.